you for joining us today for our daily broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we are continuing our special series on the Christmas story, so let's listen in now.
Soon your trials will be over.
But if you're not a Christian, I get it. And I don't want to talk to you about abortion. I don't want to talk to you about homosexuality or anything else. What God's word said, what I want to talk to you about first is, do you believe that there is a God? Or do you just believe that you just came to be just mere chance? And do you really believe evolution, that you came from nothing? Because that's where evolution leads you. You came from something, came from nothing. That's all we know. Okay, you have faith in that. I have faith that there's a God who created everything. And I would submit to you, you have greater faith than I do. Because I think that there's greater evidences that there is a God than there is not. And I would love to be able to talk to you about that. But let's not kid ourselves. We both have faith. We both have faith in believing some things that we cannot see and that we cannot explain. We both do. And so one cannot be crazier than the other. We both have faith. Now, let's take it from there and be able to see what has more evidence to it, what seems to make a little bit more sense. And I do believe that I have a little bit more evidence of why God created everything that we will get to when we go into Genesis. But we're not there, so let's get back to here. So here in verse 46, this is why I love going through God's word. We have what is known as the Magnificat Anima Mea Dominum, which means my soul magnifies the Lord. That's Latin for my soul magnifies the Lord. And this is how Mary starts out. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my what? Savior. Mary rejoices in God, her Savior. You know what this means? It means that Mary is a sinner. Because only a sinner needs a Savior. This should dispel the myth that Mary was sinless. You know who never called the Father Savior? Jesus. And you know why? Because he doesn't need a Savior. You know why? Because he is the Savior. That's why. And so, again, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. She knew she needed a Savior. And so this completely disagrees with the Roman Catholic dogma of the Immaculate Conception, which holds from the moment of her conception, Mary was, by God's grace, kept free from all taint of original sin. Not true, because only sinners need a Savior. And if she's calling God her Savior, it's because she is a sinner. Verse 48, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. Amen. Mary, you are blessed. What a wonderful thing it was that you were able to receive that wonderful gift of grace and favor to be able to conceive the Son of God and be able to give birth to the Son of God. What an incredible favor that God had on you. Absolutely. You're an amazing woman. And as we saw that with your submissive life and do unto me according to your word, I mean, you are a godly woman, absolutely. But you're not divine and you're not sinless. So, in Psalm 34, verse 18, speaking of this humility, she speaks of this lowly state. It says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, save such as have a contrite spirit. St. Augustine once said, for those who want to learn God's ways, humility is the first thing, humility is the second thing, humility is the third thing. And so God visits those who are contrite and humble and broken before him. And so here we have the rest of this incredible declaration in Luke 1, verse 49. It says, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him. And from generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Interesting how often she is now showing how he has done this. He has done this. His mercy, his strength. He, him. Mary gives God all the glory of everything that's going on. She's given him the glory. Mary has a grateful heart. Now, I would submit to you, if you look at this, if you go over here to verse 39, where it says, "And Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to the city of Judah." It is possible, maybe it's at this point between verse 38 and 39, that she goes and tells Joseph that she is pregnant, okay, and has conceived by the Holy Spirit. It is possible, no doubt. But then she goes away for 3 months, because at the end of there, verse 56, it says, "And Mary remained with her," meaning Elizabeth, Zacharias and Elizabeth, "for about 3 months and returned to her house." If that was the case, if she told Joseph before she left, and somewhere in that three-month period, he is kind of wondering about what he should do and all that, and the angel came and spoke to him and revealed to him, no, it's exactly what she said, you know, then he has to wait for 3 months. A little anxious, probably, of wanting to speak to her and everything else. He would have to wait 3 months. And it is possible. It could have happened there. I would submit to you it probably happened here at the end of verse 56, okay? That when she returned, that's when she tells him. And then she would be able to kind of give some physical evidence because, well, I'm 3 months pregnant now. And here's my little baby bump to prove it, okay? And so this, personally, is where I would put going over here now to Matthew chapter 1. So go over to Matthew chapter 1. I would submit to you that it's here when she comes back that she probably tells him. And we begin in verse 18 here. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." So the word betrothed there means engaged. Engagement back then, like now, meant that you're promised to each other to be married. And engagement among the Jews was nearly as sacred as marriage itself. Once engaged, the woman would remain in her father's house until the groom would come for her to begin the marriage ceremony. The time between the engagement and the marriage ceremony was usually about 1 year. But the bride would not know exactly the day the groom would come for her, and so because of that, she constantly had to be ready. If during that time of waiting, the bride was found to be involved in infidelity, found to be with child, found in the arms of another man, the crime was considered adultery, even though she wasn't married to him yet. And to break off an engagement meant divorce, even though she wasn't married to him yet. And as well as punishment of an adulteress, death by stoning. So, Joseph knows now that Mary is with child, and so he is now pondering, he's wondering, what is it that I'm supposed to do? Like most guys, if a woman came to you and said, "Hey, I have immaculately conceived," we would have a hard time buying that story. As understanding as a guy might be, he's coming back and he's kind of wondering, is this really the truth? And he begins to ponder that, but he is a just man. And he doesn't want to make her a public example. What's that? Bringing her before the judges? Being able to show that she is with child and that it wasn't from him? And what is it we're supposed to do about? Bring it before the courts, the square there, before the whole town. Let everybody know what she did, and now she's going to get a certificate of divorce, and that Joseph is free from that, and completely humiliate her. And he doesn't want to do that. And so verse 20 says, "But while he thought about these things," you know, and I would submit to you, this is always a good thing to do. No matter what crisis you're going through, do not make any rash decisions at that point. Go back, pray, think about, okay, what it is that you're supposed to do. And as he was thinking about it, guess what happens? "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, Do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The angel of the Lord came to Joseph, and he was the one that set the record straight. Mary didn't have to defend her integrity. The Lord did it for her. God will always do this, by the way. It's not as though Mary didn't say anything. He says, no, I am pregnant, but it is from the Holy Spirit. I'm carrying inside of me the Son of God. It's what we've been hoping for all these years and what all the prophets spoke about. The Messiah has come, and he's inside of me, and it fulfills the prophecy there in Isaiah 7:14. And she spoke the truth. Now, whether Joseph is going to believe or not, she can't do anything about that. And so what does God do? He sends an angel to confirm everything that she says is true. And speaks to him and says, and she'll bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Again, remember Jesus. Yehoshua means God is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. And look, we're told right here what Jesus' mission is, to save his people from their sins. The angel here reveals to Joseph, and whether Mary already revealed this to him or not, we don't know, but the angel says it again if he needs to hear it again, but it's going to be a son. Mary knew it was going to be a son. You're going to name him Jesus. Mary already knew that. And his mission, maybe she wasn't told this, but he's being told this, is to save his people from their sins. I got to tell you something. When you look at Jesus and you look at Santa Claus, he really does pale in comparison. Okay? Whatever Santa Claus brings, guess what? It's going to be broken in a year. Not so with what Jesus brings. He brings salvation, and that's good for eternity. That's good for eternity. So who are Jesus' people that he's going to save them from their sins? I want you to just stay here and just go over here to John chapter 1. Go to John chapter 1. And look what it says here in verse 11. Speaking of Jesus, as he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That would be the Jewish leadership, okay? And many of the Jewish people. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name. I think that's awesome. I believe in his name. I'm a child of God. Now, I want you to go over here to John chapter 3. Turn to John chapter 3. Verse 16, we know very well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. I love that. But have everlasting life. But look what it says. For God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world. We need to remember that. When you're sharing Jesus with someone, you don't say it in a condemning fashion. Better receive Jesus or you're going to hell, man. I really would like to know how many people have been saved that way. I have no doubt there's been some. I would say very, very few. Very few. That's not the way Jesus is supposed to be presented. Not in a condemning fashion. Because Jesus, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I want you to understand this. That no one is ever going to be condemned to death and hell and judgment because they were born in sin. Okay? The only reason you will be condemned is if you remain in sin. It's not your fault that you were born in sin. It's not your fault that your great-great ancestors, Adam and Eve, did what they did. But that's what brought sin into the world. So that everybody born after them is now born in sin, with a sin nature, wanting to do things that are wrong. It's like someone being born with a disease, and it's fatal, and it's going to lead to death, okay? But there's an antidote. There's a cure. There's medicine available. That if you take that, the disease would be gone, and it's not going to lead to death. How awesome that would be. But if you, being born with that disease, do not take that medicine, what is it that kills you? You for not taking that medicine. That is what kills you. It's not your fault. It is your fault, however, for not taking the medicine, is it not? Same thing with being born in sin. Not your fault. But a remedy has been given. His name is Jesus. And if you don't receive that, you're 100% responsible for not spending eternity with God. You are. It's not fair that I was born this way. No, it's not. But it is absolutely fair that you get a choice of how you spend eternity, is it not? It is. It is. And that's what is being spoken of here. Hey, look, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's Jesus. Because you have chosen not to believe in Jesus, you will continue to be condemned. And you have no one to blame but yourself. And so we need to understand that. So Jesus' mission is to save his people from their sins. What the people were looking for in a Savior, though, was different from what the angel told Joseph the people needed in a Savior. At the time of Jesus, the Jews wanted, well, a Joshua, someone that is going to save them and bring about a kingdom, a physical kingdom on earth. That is what they're looking for, and someone who's going to do that and destroy their Roman oppressors at the same time. But the angel revealed there was a deeper, stronger oppression in their lives, and that is sin. And so you really need a Savior to be able to crush the oppression of sin in your life. And that's what I'm going to save you from. That's what needs to be saved first. And this is why Joseph is to name this child Jesus. The name itself, Jesus, Yehoshua, means God is salvation, and it's expounded upon that it also means salvation from what? Sin. I want you to go over here to Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul picks up on this wonderful name, Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. This wonderful name, Jesus. And he says in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is what Jesus did. Humbled himself, took on the form of a man, lived his life perfectly without sin, even became obedient to the point of death to be that sacrifice for sin, even an excruciating death, the death on the cross. And because of that, God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name. What name is that? Jesus. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His name reflects his mission that he accomplished perfectly, and because he did that, that is why his name is above all names. It's the greatest name in the whole universe. Is Yeshua, Yehoshua, Jesus, Jesus, however you want to say his name. It means the same thing. He saves from sin because there is no other greater accomplishment ever performed in the universe than that. And that is why his name is going to be lifted up above every other name. And I would be willing to submit to you that will always be the name in which we call him for all of eternity. Every name is beneath that. That name is to be highly exalted because it speaks of the mission that he perfectly completed. Because he's Jesus. Going back here to Matthew 1, verse 22, we'll finish up with this. It says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. Now, and then it goes in verse 25, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And you should have that underlined. Jesus, called his name Jesus, brought forth her firstborn son, and he did not know her, Mary, till she had been brought forth her firstborn son. It's the official position of the Roman Catholic Church that Jesus' mother remained a perpetual virgin her entire life. Again, not scriptural, okay? You made that up. That is not scriptural whatsoever. And the reason they have that view is because they view Mary as the mother of God, queen of heaven, and they believe that she has this special exalted place in heaven with the closest access to Jesus and God the Father. Such a concept is not taught in scripture at all. I was raised Catholic. The reason why you pray to all these saints is because they're supposedly closer to Jesus to be able to get your prayers up to them. And if you pray to Mary, she is obviously the closest to Jesus, being that he is her son. And as sons know, when moms ask us to do things, we said, of course we will. Why? Because you're our mom. And so if the mother of Jesus takes your prayer and petition and brings it before Jesus, certainly Jesus isn't going to say no to her. And so this is why you pray to Mary and some of the other saints for protection and things like that. And so, again, not scriptural. We know, according to God's word, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, we're told, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. That's it. We can boldly go in the throne room, be before God in prayer and fellowship, because we have Jesus in us. That is our conduit to be able to meet with the holy God. And we can pray directly to him, and we don't need to go and jump through all these hoops, and we don't have to go through any other mediators in order to get our prayer to God. We have Jesus. That's all we need. One mediator between God and man. That is the person, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 makes that very, very clear. Another thing is, for her to remain a perpetual virgin, somehow that makes her more holy, then takes away from what God says at the very beginning, that as a married person, to be fruitful and multiply. It is children are a blessing from the Lord. Sex inside the marriage relationship, there's nothing impure about that. And so if she had a normal sexual relationship with Joseph after she brought forth Jesus, which she did, that doesn't make her any less holy. And so we need to understand that Mary was only a virgin until Jesus was born. Hence, firstborn. If you didn't have any more kids, then he's not the firstborn. He's the only born. Firstborn suggests there's going to be someone to follow. And we are told here in Matthew 13:55, Jesus, as he speaks and does miracles and stuff like that, it says, and the people in his own town said this, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? His brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas. He has four brothers. And his sisters, that's plural, so at least two. Okay. Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house. So again, when we stick with scripture, we can get rid of all these myths. Amen? Neither death nor
even life. You have just heard from Pastor Dave Love from Calvary Castle Rock, continuing his teaching of the Christmas story. If you would like to download a free copy of this message in its entirety, please go to our website at calvarycr.com. Once you're on the main menu, select Teachings, and then View All, and then scroll to the bottom and select Christmas. Before you know it, Christmas Eve will be here. We hope to be a part of your day by joining us for one of our two Christmas Eve services. At 3 p.m., we'll be gathering at Festival Park in downtown Castle Rock. Or you can join us at 7 p.m. with childcare available at Calvary Castle Rock. Invite your friends and family. We look forward to celebrating together the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at a new time of 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.